Remember the first time I heard that was in my home church many, many years ago. We were learning that as our choir special. And back in the days when we were trying to learn all the parts by shape notes. Y'all remember those things? Oh, am I still confused by that? But anyway, we're glad to have Brother Reg to Dunlop tonight. He's going to come and preach to us about prayer and the life of the Christian. So, Brother Reg, you come and bless our hearts tonight.
Before I say something, I would like to say something. I was speaking to Mary back there before the service began, and she was telling me that her and her husband have been married for 61 years. Is that right?
It'll be 60.
In July. That's a long time. That's a long time. So I told her about a young man and his wife that were just about ready to celebrate their 50th. And he was speaking to a group of men, and he told the men that on the 25th, he took his wife to Rome. And one of the men said to him, "Well, how can you beat that? What are you going to do on your 50th? And he said, "I'm going back to get her." So we better be careful. Now, my lovely wife is sitting behind your pastor. And she told me, I told her that I mentioned this morning that she was reading the Bible through. And if any of you are planning to do that, she said to skip Leviticus. That's a tough one, isn't it, hon?
It is.
Yeah, that is. That's a tough book. But it's a good book. I'd like to thank the pastor and the Board of Deacons for their gracious invitation for me to speak. We have enjoyed attending Midway. We plan to come. And at present in our lives, we're down here for 6 months. And we're just trusting the Lord to give guidance during the coming days. But we're glad to be with you. And going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. In the quietness of these moments, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Open thy word to us by your Spirit and help us to understand it. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to St. James, chapter 5. And though we're going to look at from verses 13 through 20, I would like you to notice the sentence found in verse 16. And I'd like to have that, to use that as our text. James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like to begin my message tonight by asking you a question. And I want you to think about it intelligently and personally before you give yourself the answer. What does prayer mean to you? Now, the reason I ask the question is because prayer means many different things to many different people. Do you know there are some people that prayer to them is nothing more than just a farce? They'll tell you why pray. God doesn't answer. They might have somewhat of a deistic view of God, that he created the universe, but he's no longer interested in any one of us. So they go without praying. And then there are other people that prayer to them is not a fast, but it's what I call a form. It's a crutch that they leave until there is some problem that they have to face, and then they call upon God. It's more like getting from God, giving God a shopping list of all of their needs. But it's very interesting that when we come to study the Apostle James, and literally this epistle is an epistle of prayer. Prayer to him was not a fast and it wasn't a form, but it was a force. Tradition tells us that James literally had calluses upon his knees because of the posture that he took in praying. Someone once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Tennyson said, more things are wrought by prayer than all the world can dream of. And I would like to submit to you tonight for your thinking that prayer is the greatest force in the universe. We who live in the Western world, we have become so fascinated with the power of men and the power of machines and the power of missiles that in all of this conglomeration of power, we have forgotten the power of prayer. You can't live without prayer. You can't live without God. You can't live without Christ. You can't live without the church. You can't live without the Bible, and you cannot live without prayer. You might be existing, but you are not living, with a capital L. Prayer is vital in the life of the Christian. I believe what we need in our churches is not more tea time, we need more knee time. We need more supplication, not more service. Literally, our prayer meetings are becoming empty across this country. Many evangelical denominations have thrown in the towel on prayer meetings. And yet that's the power of the church, of all the meetings in the church. That's where God's people ought to come together and pray. That's what the early church did. I mean, Jesus said, tarry. And before they went out, they tarried 10 days. And they prayed, and the Spirit of the living God literally came upon them. And they literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would happen at Midway or any other Baptist church in the community if they caught the inspiration of prayer? What an impact we could make on a non-Christian world. It's interesting, as you look at this section of James, notice verse 13, let him pray. And verse 14, let him pray. And verse 15, and the prayer of faith. And notice there in verse 16, pray one for another. And the effectual fervent prayer. Notice down in verse 17, he prayed earnestly. The epistle is literally saturated with the teaching of prayer. Now in verse 16, I want you to note four things very simply. The meaning of prayer, the man of prayer, the manner of prayer, and the might of prayer. And we will look at those. Look at the meaning of prayer there in verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer. And that raises the question, what is prayer? Well, I could give you a theological definition, but let's just make it simple. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is a spiritual breathing, exercise. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. We talk to Him and He talks to us. It's God's answering to man's asking. And we talk to a living, dynamic person. A God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And that is a ministry that each and every one of us can carry on. We Christians pray not to a power, but to a supreme being who is a person, a real somebody, a loving, kind, listening, hearing, answering Heavenly Father. And we can carry on this at any moment, at any time, under any circumstances. The ministry of prayer. What other power can you have in all of the world than to have a ministry of prayer where you can reach out and literally touch people throughout the world? Missionaries that you've never seen. People on the foreign field that we have never met. And yet we can pray and lift them up. The meaning of prayer is conversing with God. Now let's go to the second thought in this little verse, the man of prayer. Notice what James says there in verse 16. the effectual firm prayer of a righteous man. Now, if you had the New Testament tonight in the Greek, you would find the omission of the article. And when the article is not used, the emphasis James wants us to catch is on the word righteous. He wants us to realize this evening that the man of prayer must be a righteous man. Now, that's a very interesting point. First of all, let me tell you how you will never become righteous, a man of prayer. It doesn't come by human achievement. There's not anything in life that you and I can ever achieve that will ever make us righteous. It doesn't come by human accomplishment. There's nothing in life that you can ever accomplish. You can have all of the degrees beside your name. You can invent some great invention. But it doesn't come by human achievement. It doesn't come by human accomplishment. It doesn't even come by human ancestry. Mother and dad might be the finest people that ever lived, but that's not going to make you righteous. And James is trying to get across in our theology of prayer that the man of prayer, he must be a righteous man. And there's the problem. Remember Isaiah the prophet said that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Remember what Paul said in writing to the Romans? Chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then how do we become righteous? If it doesn't come by human accomplishment and human achievement and human ancestry, how can I become righteous? Well, we become righteous by divine adjustment. When you and I as sinners are divinely adjusted to Jesus Christ by faith, we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Theologically, justification is an act of God whereby he declares us righteous. Think of these words of Paul over there in Corinthians. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Now get this. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. The man of prayer is righteous because of what Christ has done for him. If you're here tonight and you aren't a Christian and you have not become righteous, you might as well go out to some distant hill and speak to God, but you don't have the assurance that he's going to answer you. Now, he might, under what we call his benevolent grace, but he's under no obligation. Prayer is between a father and his child. There is a relationship. And the relationship begins when you and I, by faith, are born into God's family. And it continues through fellowship. Always make the distinction between relationship and fellowship. Relationship depends on birth. Fellowship depends on behavior. You and I as Christians can't lose our relationship, but we can lose our fellowship with God the Father. Remember the words over there in 1 Peter, where Peter writes, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." So what I'm trying to get down tonight is not only the meaning of prayer, but the man of prayer. You must be born into God's family if you want to pray the Christian way. You must be a child of God. That's where prayer begins. You know, before Jesus appeared upon the scene, prayer, the Pharisees would strut around in their ivory towers and use all kind of lofty words. But Jesus came and he gave a new dimension of prayer. And he said, now, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And there you have a relationship. And James is trying to get across to us tonight that if you want to make a go of prayer, make sure you are a man of prayer, the person of prayer, born into the family of God by faith. So there you have the meaning of prayer and the manner of prayer. Now let's look at the manner of prayer. The effectual fervent. Those are two interesting words. Now, in the Greek, there are not two words. There is only one word. And the word could be, Weymouth renders it, heartfelt. The heartfelt. What James is trying to get across is that the prayer is more than just coming to God and giving him a shopping list of all of our wants. Prayer is a ministry that is weighted heavily down upon the human heart because of the Spirit of God put it there. Now, when you became a Christian and I became a Christian, when we became Christians, the Spirit of God came to live within us. Now, there's about 39 different titles given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And one of the titles given to him is Paraclete. And the word Paraclete means comforter, and it means one called alongside of to help you and to assist you. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is in this matter of teaching us how to pray. Most of us, if not all of us, before we became Christians, we didn't know how to pray. And you know what's interesting to me? Is to see someone converted and then to grow in their prayer life. You might not realize it, but prayer literally takes on a real meaning. And it's not long before a new born-again Christian, as he begins to grow, he inculcates in his prayer life praise, thanksgiving, intercession, petition, confession. It's all part of a well-rounded prayer life. You can find it in the New Testament as Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now, your prayer life and mine would be as empty as an Egyptian mummy if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the divine inspirer of all of our prayers. He awakens within us the desire to pray. He puts the special burden upon our hearts. He puts God's will within our hearts so that to ask what we desire of him is to ask what he desires of us. This is praying according to God's will. He secures the access. He forms the contact. The Holy Spirit is the guide of prayer and the guarantee of its being answered. This is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, had in mind when he said, "Give me a homemade prayer. A prayer that comes out of the depths of your heart. Not because you created it, but because the Holy Spirit put it there." Now think about prayer. Prayer is breathed in by the Holy Spirit. And he puts the petitions upon the heart. Prayer is breathed out by the human spirit. Prayer has a double movement to it. Breathed in by the Holy Spirit, he lays the petitions upon your heart. What he lays upon your heart, you pray out for an answer. It's almost like a breathing, spiritual dimension, in and out. Now, you and I need to make sure that we only breathe out that which the Holy Spirit is breathing in. And if we don't, we are praying outside of the will of God that James delineates over in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, there's a very interesting verse. We have the time. Would you just take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 65. And it says here in Isaiah 65, verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now let us understand what Isaiah is talking about. Before you get down on your knees, before you even open up your mouth, their answer is already on its way. Now, the answer may be delayed, but that's an answer when you get it. The answer may be direct. The answer may be different. The answer may be denied. Isaiah is telling us, before you open your mouth, before you even start to pray, the answer is already on its way. Now, to get an illustration of this, let's go to Acts chapter 12 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. We'll go back to James in just a minute. Now, let's get the background. Here's an illustration. The church was undergoing severe persecution. James was beheaded. Peter, the pastor of the church, no doubt, was thrown into prison. And it says there in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether they were praying for Peter's release or they were praying that God would give Peter the courage to stand up under the persecution. All we know is that they started to pray. And while they were praying, a knock came on the door. And they sent Rhoda to go to find out who it was. And there Peter was standing outside the door while they were still praying. God can do that. One of the great prayer warriors who ever lived was a man by the name of George Mueller. Don't forget the name. His major ministry was the orphanage work. He testifies that no less than 50,000 prayers were answered during his lifetime. And 10,000 were answered the very day that he asked. God can do that. He tells about how that he had been praying for a man for 62 years and 8 months. It's a long time to pray for somebody. 62 years and 8 months. And Mueller said, how can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of Jehovah, and on that I rest. And do you know that at the funeral, before George Mueller died, the man for whom he had prayed for so long made a profession of faith in Christ before he was even buried. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Thank God tonight he's not cheap with his adjectives. Great and mighty things. But it's heartfelt. It's effectual fervent. It's put upon the heart to pray for a missionary, to pray for your pastor, to pray for the church, whatever it might be. It's breathed in by the Holy Spirit. And then it's breathed out by the human spirit. And the answers come. The manner of prayer. Heartfelt. Effectual, fervent. Passionate. Persistent. Until we get the answer. And when we pray like that, you can be certain tonight that something's going to happen. And there you have noticed the might of prayer. Go back to James, if you would, please. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Tremendous power. And even right here in the context, we can find the power of prayer. Notice, first of all, the power of prayer in the realm of the physical. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Let him pray. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. How many people we have known, and you have known, in this church that have been healed through prayer? It's mightily powerful in the realm of the physical. That's the first thing we ought to do. You ought to take the initiative and call the elder, the pastor, multiplicity of elders, assistant pastor, associate pastor, yea, the board of deacons. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And there's something wonderful about that. You know, I believe that we can pray for healing. We shouldn't vacillate. But we ought to be committed to God's will before we pray for healing. Because we don't know what God's will is. Paul didn't. He didn't know whether God wanted him to take away the thorn of the flesh or he was going to heaven. So he did the Christian thing. He prayed about it. And he asked God to heal him 3 times. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul was committed to the will of God before he asked. And then you and I know the answer. God said, no, Paul. I'm not going to heal you. Because I've got a purpose for that thorn. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, most gladly will I glorify in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Prayer is mightily powerful in the realm of the physical. Notice also here, just here in the surrounding verses, prayer is mightily powerful in the realm of the physical and the realm of the natural. Notice verse 17. Elijah was a man. I like that. Elijah was just a man, just like you and I. All of the problems that we face, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Who told Elijah to pray for rain? The Holy Spirit breathed it in. He put it right up on his heart. And what the Holy Spirit breathed in for Elijah to do, Elijah breathed out. And he prayed for rain. And you know the story back there in 1 Kings. I think it's 18. That he sent his servant out to the distant hill. And he came back. Sent him out again. Came back. Sent him out again. Came back. Sent him out again. Until eventually the Bible says, and Elijah heard the sound of an abundance of rain. Let me ask you, where do you think he heard the sound of the abundance of rain? He heard it within his inner soul. It beat like a drum because God had sent the answer. And the H2O fell, the water fell, and it was miraculous. Powerful in the realm of the natural. And then it's powerful in the realm of the spiritual. Two of the hardest verses to exegete in the New Testament. Notice verse 19, brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know how powerful prayer is? I can remember the night that I recited something like this. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that night I stepped out of the old life into the new life. I came seeking light and I went away with satisfying life. And only God can do that. Go back tonight in your own experience. That moment, that place, that time when God met you. He got you in a corner. He transformed you. He regenerated you. He justified you. Do you know that when a person becomes a Christian, 39 theological events take place in that moment? Wow. We could name them, but it doesn't necessitate. But that's what God did. That takes power. Only the power of prayer can do that. And James would encourage us tonight to begin to use prayer as a tremendous ministry. You know, Satan will do everything in his power to keep you and I from praying. He'll get us so busy, so tied up. He'll make all of the excuses why we can't come to prayer meeting. He'll get you off your knees. Because when a Christian prays, something happens. And it happened in the early church. If I were a gambling man, which I'm not, but if I started reading Acts chapter 12, where Herod was on the throne, the church was under severe persecution. If I were a gambling man and I started reading that chapter, I think I would put all my emphasis on Herod because he had the upper hand. But I want to tell you, by the time you come to the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, Peter's released, the church is awakened, and they're starting to witness, all because of a group of people started to pray. Can you imagine tonight what would happen in Leesburg if the members of this church would come together in corporate prayer? What an impact. The greatest force in all of the world. So my invitation tonight to you is start praying. Some of you have. But get this new dimension. Make it heartfelt. Don't throw in the towel, because God has promised that he will answer according to his will. Shall we pray?